I want to thank Pastor Neil for this opportunity today. This is the first time I've done this, but I'm trusting the Lord that it's going to be great. It's not going to be the last. Yeah. Funny thing is, I've been thinking about this for quite some time. And a couple of months ago, Pastor Neil came to me and he said to me, "Why don't you try preaching one Sunday?" And it was as if it was a bit of a revelation to me. So I said, yes, I've been thinking about it. And I went away and I thought about it for quite some time. And eventually the one Sunday I said to Pastor Neil, "Pastor Neil, I'm ready. I want to go for it." And he said that his wife Louise was saying during that week that that she was asking him, "When is Chris going to do something?" So I believe this is anointing today. I want to thank God for the ability that I have, what He has given me. Sometimes, you just have to break down and say, "Lord, I'm worthy of this." Wonderful. Anyway, all right. Some people call this a book, a normal book. They have it in their bookshelf. They never read it, but it's there. It's some higher spiritual meaning in their lives, but they don't really know what it's all about. Some people have these big coffee table versions, you know. They date back from the 18th century. They're worth a lot of money. They put them on their table there for everybody to see. But what does it help if it's not read? This is not a book, people. This is the living word. The word that was here before time. The word that was made flesh in Jesus Christ. It has an anointing to it. It's living. Have you ever felt when you're sad, when you're worried, you open the book and boom, a verse comes to you. It jumps out of the page. It's living. It's living. It speaks right into your situation. And it touches your heart. You say, "Wow, God, thank you. Thank you for uplifting me, giving me enough courage, giving me enough ability to go through the next day." It's happened to me many times. Sometimes when I'm happy and I'm joyful and I'm just got the exhilarating joy and I open the word and I fall down on the ground and I say, "God, thank you, Lord." And sometimes it brings a tear to my eye just to know how much God loves me, because this word speaks directly into your soul. Anyway, today, I'm going to tell you a little bit about this book. The book with a capital B. Do you know, does anybody know where the middle point of this book is? There's just a little bit of mathematics, just to get this thing going a bit. The middle of this book is Psalm 118. Okay? To be more specific, the middle of the book is Psalm 118, verse 8. 1188. Is it just a coincidence that before 1188, there is 1188 verses? And after Psalm 118, verse 8, there's another 1188 verses? I don't know, because Moses was born 1520 BC. He died 1400. He lived 120 years. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. The last book was written around about 100 AD. Now that gives you about 1600 years in which this book was written. Some of the writers didn't even know that the other people were writing their passages and paragraphs before it was all put together. And that's an amazing word of God. If we look at more figures, we can talk about 40. We can talk about 3. We can talk about 2. We can talk about, let's just take Moses. Moses lived 120 years, 40. 40 in the courts of Egypt, 40 in the desert of Shechem, and 40 years leading the Israelites out of Egypt. Then you talk about the kings. Oh, 40-year periods. 3 kings, 3 prophets. 40, 120 years. Now there are a lot of things, that we don't understand that will be revealed to us one day. Now, some people want to know what is the meaning of life. Well, if we go to the Word, and we go to 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Sorry, Acts 17. Sorry, I'm very sorry about that. Acts 17:25-27. All right, Acts 17:25-27. Yes. Neither is he served by human hands, as though he lacked anything, for he himself who gives life and breath and all things to all people, and he made from one common origin, one source, one blood, all nations of men to settle on the face of the earth, having definitely determined their allotted periods of time, their fixed boundaries of their habitation, their settlements, their lands and abodes, so that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him, although he is not far from each one of us. Now, you know, that hits you hard. Everybody's always trying to find what's the meaning of life, you know. But here it is. The meaning of life is to find God. To find him and love him. Alright, today I'm going to talk on Luke. Luke 10:29. If we can go to that. 10:29. And it's a story about the Good Samaritan. Everybody knows the story about the Good Samaritan. But hopefully I'm going to give you another viewpoint on the Good Samaritan that maybe you haven't thought about. Now he was talking to Jesus over here was talking to the lawyer, and this guy was trying to catch him out, and he asked him, "Who is your neighbor?" And so Jesus said to him, he gave him this little parable. Jesus taking him up from 30. Jesus taking him up replied, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell amongst the robbers, who stripped him of his clothes and belongings, and beat him and went their way, unconcernedly, leaving him half dead, as it happened. Now, by coincidence, a certain priest was going down along that road. When he saw him, he passed him by on the other side. A Levite likewise came down to the place and saw him, and passed him by on the other side of the road. But a certain Samaritan, as he was travelling along, came down to where he was, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity and with sympathy for him. And he went to him and dressed his wounds, pouring on them oil and wine. Then he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I myself will repay you when I return.'" And then he carries on and he says, "Which 3 of these do you think provided neighbor to him who fell among?" And he answered, "The one who showed pity and mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, this story about who is your neighbor, it's a person near, yes. It's a person who you've got bonds of humanity with. That's also true. But the Pharisees in those days used that term neighbor very exclusively, because it was the people who were really religious in their way of thinking, who really kept to the laws, the Mosaic laws, who did not break them. Those were the neighbors. I mean, this was actually quite an insult to that person whom Jesus was talking to, because they couldn't even get the word Pharisee, Samaritan rather, over their lips. You know, as we know, there was quite a thing between them. And so that was a bit of a controversial issue to this poor chap that Jesus was talking to. So let's go back, and we will take this, we'll break it down. First, I'd just like to pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I humble myself before you this morning. I humble myself before the people this morning. As a sinner, O Lord, I'm a sinner. There's no two ways about it. But I know, O Lord, that when I repent and I come to you and I say, sorry, God, for the things that I've done, you forgive me, you wipe my slate clean, O Lord. And I thank you, Jesus, for that. I thank you, God, that I'm a child of yours. I can stand here and say, Lord, I'm not worthy, but Jesus Christ died for me and shed his blood so that I may be in heaven one day. And I say thank you, Lord, for that.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Alright, so let's take it from the beginning. Jesus, taking up, replied, a certain man was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Now, what was he doing? He was going from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a holy city. It is still the holy city of three major religions, which is Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Now, he was going down. Literally, it does mean he was going down, because Jericho is about 16 miles, about 10 kilometers away, and it's a drop of 3,300 feet, which is about a kilometer. So it's quite a long drop all the way down to Jericho. And it's a windy road, and there's a lot of places for thieves to hide and ambush. It was well known for that in that time. So what's happening here, if you look at it from a point of view of imagery, he's backsliding, this guy. He's going from a holy place to a worldly place. He's backsliding. This guy is going backwards. What happens when you go backwards? You get into debt. You rely on yourself. You rely on your own abilities instead of relying on God. You know, James was saying last night, tithe. Tithe. Give the first 10% to God because it's his money. But what happens is, you keep it because you need it for your tithes. You need it for this. You need it for that. God is not interested in that. He's not interested in that. He's interested in, do you follow his word or not? Anyway, this guy was backsliding. What happens when you backslide? You start taking drugs. You fall into debt. You start drinking. You start doing all these funny things. What happens? The devil gets a hold of you. Why? Because he is in the world. You've become part of the world. And what happened was, this guy was backsliding. He fell amongst the robbers. What happens is, those people, they clean you out and then they leave you. This guy here was left half dead, naked. No money, no nothing. He was left there. That's what happens when we backslide. Now, I mean, it's not really difficult to understand why he was left half dead and naked. Because it's only the work of Satan that can do that. Our God clothes us. Our God feeds us. Our God is an awesome God. Now, by coincidence, a certain priest was going down along the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, the priest could not touch this guy. He didn't want to get his hands dirty. He was ceremonially unclean if he touched this man. So, he had to just like look the other way and pass by. Likewise, the Levite, but he at least looked a bit. He was a bit lower than the priest, you see. He was the caretaker of the sanctuaries and whatever, and he was just he looked after the priests. And he at least looked. Then he said, oops, okay, I better not, you know, and I'll walk on. Why do these people walk by? First of all, the priests deny Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. That's what he says in the Word. The only way to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. He did not believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, they were opposed to Jesus Christ. They're the people that put him on the cross. Likewise with the Levite. They could not believe. Their morals, their dogma, their whole religious thing, their whole law was so strong that they had to do what was right in the Mosaic law, otherwise they were not partakers. But what do they do? They worship with a heartless way of worship, and it's without sympathy and love, that kind of worship. It's just you do what you have to do every day to stick with the law. That's not what God is all about. God accepts us for who we are. Jesus Christ accepts us for who we are. We are sinners. I will never not be a sinner. I've got an Adamic nature, which you have to try and shed all the time. You have to say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry for doing that. Please help me. Help me again." And God, what did he do? He steps in again and he says, "Son, don't worry about it. Do not do it again." And you try not to do it again, but you might do it again, but it doesn't matter. As long as your heart, you feel, "Oh, please Lord, don't let me do it again. Let me try harder." And you'd really try harder. Now, now the Samaritan comes along. So, he was a traveler, they say. The Samaritan was traveling along when he saw him, and he was moved with pity and sympathy for him. We know that the Samaritans and the Jews didn't mix. We know that from the story of the Samaritan woman in John 4, verse 9, where God was at the well, Jesus Christ was at the well, and the Samaritan asked him, "Why are you asking a Samaritan woman for water?" So there was a little bit of a thing going on between these two people. But he was moved by sympathy and pity. Now isn't that the heart of God, of Jesus Christ? He came to us, he came down from heaven to us with sympathy and with love to help us get to heaven. It's the only way, by shedding his blood. Now, further on, it says, "And he went to him and dressed up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine." Oil and wine. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It always has been, right throughout the Bible. Anointing of the Holy Spirit, that always put it in oil. Anointed kings, whatever. Oil is Holy Spirit. Wine, what is wine? Wine is a symbol of Jesus Christ's blood shed on the cross. The partakers of communion. That's why we do it. Alright. So, who is this man? The Samaritan. He poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own beast and bore him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. Now, when we have checked that 2 denarii, we go back to Matthew 20. Let's go to Matthew 20, verse 1. And we will see, in Matthew 20 verse 1 it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of an estate who went out in the morning along with the dawn to hire a workman for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." So what did he do? Over here he made a wages fee of 1 denarii a day for their wages. Okay, if we go now to 2 Peter 3:8, and if we read 2 Peter 3:8, it says, "Nevertheless, do not this one fact escape you, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Now, if we go back, he says to him, "And the next day he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and he gave it to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I myself will repay you when I return. So we're looking at 2 denarii, we're looking at 2 days' wages, we're looking at 2,000 years. So, why did he, what did he pay for us? He died on the cross. He paid the ultimate price for us. For 2 days, 2,000 years. Right, if we look at John 4:40, we will see that it says, so when the Samaritan arrived, they asked him to remain with them, and he did stay there 2 days. Then many more believed and adhered and relied on him because of his personal message, what he himself said. And they told the woman, now, when we no longer believe, trust of faith, just because what you have said, for we have heard him ourselves personally, and know that he truly is the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. But after these 2 days, Jesus went on from there into Galilee. Although he himself declared that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So, what we have seen here is that Jesus Christ left after 2 days. And 2 days from the time is almost up at the moment. So what we have to go down, to Matthew to John 2 verse 1. And on the third day there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now on the third day, so okay, the 2,000 years up, but why on the third day is the wedding? Well, the wedding is on the third day. It gives us an extra day, which is an extra 1,000 years. And if we go to Revelations 20:1-3. Oops, we're treading on very, very thin ice here. We're going to Revelations. You know, it's quite a touchy subject. And if you don't know where it is, it's just before the hot cover. And then we go to 1-3. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, and he was holding the key of the abyss, the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. And he gripped and overpowered the dragon, that old serpent, the primeval times, who is the devil and Satan, and securely bound him for 1,000 years. Then he hurled him into the abyss, the bottomless pit, and closed it and sealed it above him, so that he should no longer lead astray and deceive and seduce the nations until 1,000 years were at end. After that, he must be liberated for a short time. If you go, verse 4, then I saw thrones. Sitting on them were those whom authority to act as judges and to pass sentences were entrusted. I also saw the souls of who had been slain with axes, beheaded for their witnessing to Jesus and for preaching and testifying the word of God, and who has refused to pay homage to the beast or his statue, and had not accepted his mark or permitted it to be stamped on their foreheads, on his hands. And they lived again and ruled with Jesus Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. Right, if you go a little bit further, it tells you about the wedding afterwards. If you look at Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I am coming soon, and I shall bring my wages and rewards with me to repay, render to each one of us just what his own actions and his own work merit. So what happened is, Jesus is going to bring back the portion of the wages that each one will receive after 2 days. Just like the innkeeper is going to bring back any part of what extra the Samaritan is going to bring back to the innkeeper, anything extra which he has paid. If we go to Isaiah 6:1-3. I've marked it, so it's quite easy for me. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn so that he may heal us, and he has stricken so that he may bind us up. After 2 days He will receive us, quicken us, give us life. And on the third day, He will raise us up that we may live before Him. Yes, let us know and recognize and be acquainted with and understand Him. Let us be zealous to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared and certain as dawn, and He will come to us as the heavy rain, the latter rain, that waters the earth. All right. And so on the third day, we will live before Him. Exodus 19:10. And the Lord says to Moses, "Go and sanctify the people, set them apart for today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready by the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." Now, okay, it might not be Mount Sinai, but it will be the Mount of Olives. And that is also predicted in Revelations. Strange is how the Bible it's a puzzle that all puzzles back to the same thing. Throughout the ages, it's strange how 3 days, 2 days, all these days have a certain meaning, and they all come back to one thing: second coming of Jesus Christ. All right, Joshua 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and he and all the Israelites, and lodged there before passing over to the Exodus. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, commanding the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, being borne by the Levitical priests, set out from where you are and follow it. Yet a space must be kept between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near it, that you may be able to see the ark. Know the way you must go, for you have not passed this way before." Alright, what does this implicate? It implicates the baptism. The Jews were baptized. It was a baptismal thing going through the Jordan into the promised land. And it's about 2,000 years since Jesus Christ was baptized in that same river, not too far away from where these people passed through. Then I would like to go to Luke 13:32. So Luke 13:32 says, "And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, sly, crafty, skulking and cowardly, behold, I drive out demons and perform healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish and complete my course. But nevertheless, I must continue on my way today and tomorrow, and the day after that, for it will never do for a prophet to be destroyed away from Jerusalim.'" So what does he say? In the 2,000 years, the day after today and tomorrow, he will drive out demons. Now if we go back to Mark 5:13, we will see that is the story about the guy called Legion. When Jesus crossed the sea to get away from the people, he came to Gossens. And there was a man there who was chained, and he was beating himself. He was possessed by demons, and they were shrieking and screaming, and he was beating and bruising and cutting himself with stones. And Jesus said to him, he recognized Jesus. Jesus just came out of the boat, and he said, "Lord, You know, leave me alone. Leave me. It wasn't him that recognized Jesus. It was the spirit inside him that recognized Jesus. And they wanted to stay in him. And so he said in from verse 12, and the demons begged him, send us into those hogs that we may go in them. So he gave them a permission. And unclean spirits came out of the man and entered into the hogs and the herd, and the numbering about 2,000 rushed. They rushed headlong down a steep slope and into the sedum and drowned in the sea. Now, there's again the number 2,000. Number 2,000, well, I feel that it's once again God's divine book of wisdom here that protects 2,000 years. And 2,000 years of the Holy Spirit in the world. And that we, as Christians, have got the power to do all these things. Drive out demons, heal people, only because God has given us that for 2,000 years. Right, then if we go back to the first miracle that God did, and that was John 2:1. So John 2, and on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited with his disciples to the wedding. And when the wine was all gone, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no more wine. Jesus said to her, dear woman, what is it that you tell me? My time and hour has not come yet. So what happened here was Jesus changed the water from the ceremonial water jars into wine. Why did he do this? Well, it was another symbolization. It was that was the old way of cleaning yourself, purifying yourself before you came into the temple. You'd wash yourself with the water, wash your feet and your hands. Now, what did God do? He actually did away with that to a certain extent. He did not take anything away from the Old Testament, but by changing the water into wine, what did he do? It's the ceremonially cleansing of the water was now changed to the wine, the blood of Christ. We are clean through the blood of Christ if we believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Matthew 28:19-20. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go then and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days, or perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age. What is Jesus telling us? He's telling us that he will never, ever leave us. We, as Christians, as it is written, will yet have to face a number of things for our faith. But it's a small price to pay, really. Because if you look one more, and that's Romans 8:35 onwards, it says, who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation, calamity, distress, persecution or hunger, or destitution, or peril, or sword. Even as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all day long, and we are regarded as counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, amid all things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surprising victory through him who loves us. For I am persuaded beyond doubt, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things impending and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So people, what I'm saying today is, although the time is near, the time of the second coming of Christ, it has never been so ripe. The signs are here. We don't have to fear, because nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. And everybody must have that in their hearts, imprinted in their minds, that God is an awesome God, and our flesh is flesh. It's going to pass away, but God's love will never pass away. And I long for the day to see Christ in the clouds, and all these people here to be together for all eternity. And that's our message. Thank you.
Amen. Community Church is a Pentecostal church that believes the gospel is the most important message for this and any other generation. I was therefore surprised to read a poster put out by the Mail and Guardian newspaper that the day of the Christian church is numbered. I do not believe that there is any power that can annul what Christ alone could do, and that this message of redemption must be declared to the ends of the earth. To this end, we are producing these tapes for distribution free of charge. If this one has been a blessing to you, please assist us by passing it on. We thank you for your cooperation. God bless you. If you have listened to this tape and it has made an impact upon your life and you realize your need, may I pray for you that Jesus Christ might enter your life and bring about the changes that are necessary. In Jesus' name, pray that God will move by His Spirit upon your life, that your whole future shall be colored by the fact that Jesus is alive, and that He's alive and triumphant in your life. May God bless you and use you for His glory, for we need every mouth, we need every effort to bring the message across to those that stand in desperate need. God bless you. Amen.
Foundation for Living Community Church meets at the South African Frau Federasi Hall, Jack Hinden Street, Pretoria North. It is pastored by Neil Dreyer, an apostle of God, who can be contacted on 012-808-1650. Meetings are every Sunday at 9:30 in the morning at the SAVF Hall. Should you be led by the Lord to sow into this ministry, banking account details are as follows. Account name, N.J. Dreyer. Bank, First National Bank, Branch, Silverton. Account number, 510-3011-9874. Branch code, 2508-4500. You are free to copy these tapes without restriction and to distribute them as widely as you feel led. Please remember only that each of us is called to account on the Day of Judgment for what we do with the Word of God. Should you require additional copies of this tape, please contact me, James Robertson, on Johannesburg, that's 011-791-2327, or cell phone 083-251-6644 or fax 011-791-5004 or email jamesr@infodoor.co.za. That is jamesr@infodoor.co.za, and we will make arrangements to get copies of this tape to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen.